In Durango, in a place like Durango, there's often some kind of activity out on the streets, out in public. There's regularly something that gets people out and moving around, celebrating some message that people want to rally around together to promote, to celebrate, to rejoice in. There's all sorts of stuff that people want to promote, and so they gather around it publicly, make a big deal of it. Just yesterday, there was some more No Kings activity out on the streets. I doubt they knew that Palm Sunday is the Sunday of the Great King. When Jesus comes, the Great King comes to the city of the King. It's like the return of the King, you know, part one. There's another return of the King coming, and nobody's going to miss that one. But since all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ Jesus, the King, by God the Father, he will not be relinquishing his throne in response to an aging mob. No matter how many times they shuffle up and down Main Street, he will not be handing over his kingship. He will not be turning it in. He will continue to rule over all of heaven and earth. Christ is King. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was a profound moment because it was the coming, the entrance of the long-awaited King to the great city of the King, Jerusalem, the city of peace. On Palm Sunday, the King was coming to his people to save them, and not just them, but all the peoples of the world. He was coming in the name of the Lord as the promised King, the mighty deliverer, the long-awaited Savior. And so on Palm Sunday, people took to the streets. On Palm Sunday, people were out in the streets. They were in public. Crowds joined together to rejoice over, to make much of, to celebrate the coming of the King. And those crowds joined Jesus in a joyful procession by taking their coats off and throwing them on the ground in front of him, cutting palm branches down, throwing them on the ground in front of him to make a big to-do of the arrival of the King, who got on the donkey and rode into town to save and deliver in ways that were so big that they had no idea what he was about to do, what kind of rule he was about to put into place, what kind of a sacrifice he was going to make in order to bring about this everlasting salvation and victory over sin and death. What a king. Let's read it. First, let's read about when he came into town. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." What a wonderful scene. What a fitting entry as the prophesied king comes to his great city, Zion, to be lifted up. Our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes not demanding to be honored, but rather humbling himself, as it was written, humble and mounted on a donkey. But the crowds that see him honor him profusely. He doesn't come sounding his own trumpet. He comes putting himself low, and God, through the people, lifts him up greatly. The crowd is spreading their cloaks on the ground in front of him, others cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road beneath the feet of the donkey that carried the king. This is an over-the-top gesture, isn't it? Taking off your coat and throwing it on the ground, cutting branches. Something like when Mary poured out the expensive ointment on Jesus that Chris brought to our attention last week. It's like rolling out the red carpet for someone, isn't it? Or like, it's, I feel like it's like a trope in movies where the man takes off his jacket and throws it over the mud puddle so that the gal doesn't get her heels dirty in the puddle. It's over the top gesture. And what a fitting display for the honor of the great king, where they take off their jackets and lay them down on the road to try to separate the heavenly man from the dirt. And then they form a procession around him. So they're taking off their jackets, they're cutting down the branches, they're trying to pave the way under his feet to exalt him, to make some outward display. It doesn't matter what the outward display is that much, but they just want to make a big deal. They want to honor him and show that, and they're just grasping for whatever they can to try to honor this king as he comes in. And then they form a procession around him. Matthew says crowds went before him and crowds followed him, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." A loud and joyful procession. What a good way to lavishly honor the king. And people took notice, didn't they? Jesus was honored. I think Jesus must have appreciated it. You know, it's like he's lowering himself, he's humbling himself, but they're paving the way before him, shouting, joining him in glorious procession, and the king is entering his city. And then the city took notice. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. The people heard. They came out of their shops. They got out their phones and started recording. They're all stirred up and they want to know, who is this? What's going on? Like, what? Why all this to do? What would cause people to do all of this? Something's going on. Who is this? And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." A joyful procession into the city of Jerusalem causes the whole city to stir up and go, "Who is Jesus?" Perfect. And gave an opportunity for his people to say. And this morning I want us to consider what the crowd was shouting as they're proceeding into Jerusalem. What is this that they're shouting, and where does it come from? Have you ever wondered about this? "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I assume you know what Hosanna means. Anybody know what Hosanna means? Save. Save now, or save, O Lord, or save, please. It was a common shout of praise. So it was a call, it was a cry for salvation, but it was also kind of just like used like somewhat, I don't want to say generically, but like we say hallelujah, like it just kind of, it's just an expression of praise. You know, when you want to burst out in praise, hallelujah. Sometimes they're just, "Hosanna, save us, Lord." A shout of praise and a call for salvation all wrapped into one. And why is this specifically what they shouted in their cheerful procession into Jerusalem? Well, because it was Passover. It was common on Passover for them to sing Psalm 118. Okay? They would sing certain psalms connected to their feasts regularly, and one of the psalms they would sing on their way in Passover was Psalm 118. And these shouts are taken right out of Psalm 118. So this is the songs that they sing. This is one of their songs. You know, it's like we have certain songs for seasons. And so it's coming up on Easter, and so we'll sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," and you get those words and they just get soaked into your mind. And so they had Psalm 118 was their psalm, and these words are soaked into their mind. And so this "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" was just, it was just part of what they said in their celebration of this season. And so they were potentially singing this. It doesn't say it, so they were shouting it. Maybe they were shouting it to a tune, maybe not. But this morning, I want to look at those relevant sections of Psalm 118 and consider the background they give to this triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They illustrate this. They prophesy this event on Palm Sunday. They illustrate it, and they round it out. So I want us to meditate on Psalm 118 this morning and think about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So let's read Psalm 118, 19 to 29. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Did you catch the Palm Sunday cries? Verse 25, it helps if you know Hebrew, but we will translate. Verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. Save us, we pray, give us success. The Hebrew word here for save us, we pray, is hosanna. Hosanna. Save us, we pray, or save us now. That little particle na can be translated in a bunch of different ways. Save us now, save us, we pray. So the Hebrew of verse 25 is really poetic. It reads, Ana Yahweh Hosanna. Ana Yahweh Haliha Ana. It's the Ana Yahweh Hosanna. Ana Yahweh Haliha Na. It's now, please, we pray. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, we pray, give us success. Bless us. We might translate it like this really directly. We pray, Yahweh, save, we pray. We pray, Yahweh, prosper us, we pray. This is what they're crying out. Hosanna, Hosanna. Right into the next verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there it is, verses 25 and 26. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So how can Psalm 118 kind of fill that out for us? What's going on here in Psalm 118? They're singing this song. They're referencing this song. And whenever the Bible references the Old Testament, they're never just kind of grabbing something willy-nilly. You know, they're pulling the context of that passage with them. They know this psalm. They're familiar with it. They sang it regularly. They know the content. And they're pulling all this rich content together. And that's all informing these cries. And so as we look at Psalm 118, at least part of it, this morning, it'll kind of round out and fill out our understanding of what these crowds are singing and thinking about. Psalm 118 in general. Did you see I did outlines for you to fill in? There's outlines back there on the welcome desk. David asked me for outlines. So the outlines, I'm going to try to start doing those week in and week out. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to start having outlines on the Welcome Center. Grab them when you come in. I don't know why I got distracted by that right now. What's that? Awesome. Thank you. So point one, Psalm 118 in context. Psalm 118 is a celebration of the steadfast love of the Lord and how it endures forever. You notice this when Tim was reading it earlier in our Old Testament reading because we started to catch on. You started to join in. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It's repeated. It's a refrain. It ends and starts and ends the whole psalm. This whole psalm is about God's steadfast love. You know that God loves and he never stops loving. You know that God loves you and he is faithful and loyal to you always to the end. This is a celebration of that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God loves his people with a perfect love, with an enduring love. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing can. And God's people love to celebrate that. God's people love to sing about his steadfast love. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. That's verse 15. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. So you walk past Christian homes, and you will hear happy songs spilling out the windows. Is it so with you? Sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. As an example of God's steadfast love, the psalmist recounts a situation in which he's surrounded by nations of people who hate him. Remember, he says they're like bees surrounding him. That's a pretty vivid image. You know, have you ever been swarmed by bees? It's just, they're coming from everywhere. That's what his enemies are doing. He's surrounded like fire, he says, just burning all around him. He's in trouble. He's in huge trouble. It's a dire situation. But God delivered him. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, verse 13, but the Lord helped me. And this deliverance leads him to praise God. He's in trouble. He calls on the Lord. The Lord rescues him. And he praises God. And he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Has God saved you by his steadfast love? Were you without help? Were you surrounded by your own sin like bees, just everywhere you turned? Your own guilt clouding your heart? The shadow of death looming over your future? The devil keeping you captive with a veil over your heart and the fear of death? But the Lord came to you in his love. Did the Lord visit you in his mercy when you were beyond help? When you had nowhere to turn? When you were captive to sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil? Did the Lord come and deliver you? Through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came. He forgave all your guilt, punishing it in Christ in your place. But broke the power of your sin, setting you free so that you don't have to serve your sin any longer. He gave you everlasting life so that you'll never taste death, so that you don't have to fear death and therefore be subject to lifelong slavery to the devil. He freed you from the kingdom of darkness and he transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. Don't take that for granted. Don't ever forget what the Lord has done for you. And don't ever let him forget, not that he could, but celebrate it before him. Sing it to him. Thank him for it every day. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He has delivered you and he will deliver you to the end. He will not stop. His love is steadfast. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. You're going to make it. He's going to deliver you out of what's in front of you now. So that's the context of Psalm 118. Okay? It's the celebration of the steadfast love of the Lord who delivers his people. And so then we turn to verses 19 to 29, and we can read this two ways. The Psalms are like this. The Old Testament is often like this. The Psalms are especially like this because they're poetry. They're typologically nested, so like you open up the one doll, and there's another doll inside of that, okay? And there's another one inside of that. As you can read this, the Psalms are all about Jesus. All the Psalms are about Jesus, and then they're about you in Jesus in another way, and so we're going to look at this, and they're also about David or whoever wrote the Psalm. They're about him and stuff in his life, but that's just a shadowy picture that they're ultimately about Christ, and then because you're in Christ, they're about you, and so we're just going to look at these verses. And first, we're going to see Christ in them, and then we'll see us in them. Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day to honor God as none of us would. This is what we were all supposed to be. You were created to worship God, to honor him, to praise him, to lead all creation in the worship of God. And you have utterly failed to do that, like abysmally failed. You have instead done the opposite. You have dragged things down. You have rebelled against your Creator. You have dishonored his name with your obedience, and you have brought others in your wake. That's what sin is, and we've all done it. But Christ has come, and he has done what none of us would do. And so we see Christ entering Jerusalem to honor God as God deserved. Jesus is our king, therefore he represents us. He is our hero. He is our champion. He goes when we're all trembling before Goliath, you know, afraid. He's the one who steps forward and says, I'll fight him. He's our hero. He's our champion. We're trembling before our sin and death and the world and the devil. And we're waiting for someone to step forth. And we just keep waiting and keep waiting. And there's nobody found to stand in the gap. There's nobody found to go and fight for us. There's nobody found to go and represent us to God until the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hero, our champion, doing for us what none of us could do, ascending the hill of the Lord, approaching God to honor him as he deserves, going on our behalf as a great high priest into the true temple not made with hands to bring a sacrifice that was able to cleanse the conscience, the heart, the very core of the worshipers so that we could truly draw near to God. That's what we've been waiting for. And Christ alone can do it because he alone has clean hands and a pure heart. He alone has not lifted up his soul nor sworn by what is false. And so on Palm Sunday, our king was going to Jerusalem to present to God the sacrifice that God required of us. He's not only coming as the king, he's also coming as our great priest. The sacrifice that we would never give to God. And so you can hear the words of this psalm in Jesus' mouth. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Who is the righteous? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he alone says, open the gates of righteousness. Let me come in. He has come to ascend the hill of the Lord, to approach Jerusalem, to approach the temple. That's where he's headed. To be the acceptable offering. He comes to the city of God. He enters the gates to give thanks to God like we were supposed to. Do you remember that giving thanks is like the main thing we were supposed to do that we didn't? Remember back to Romans chapter 1, the things we were supposed to do. Though we knew God, he clearly revealed himself to us in the things that have been made. We refused to what? Honor him and give thanks. Though they knew God, they refused to honor him and give thanks. Like, that's just the foundational stuff that we wouldn't do. It seems so simple. Just like that. That's what our sin is fundamentally, just a refusal to honor God as God and to tell him thank you. He gives you life and pours out his goodness on you, and kind of all he expects from you is just to say, thank you. And you won't do that. You know, we're like, look at this great kingdom I have built for myself with my own hands. So Jesus says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. He goes to do what we wouldn't do. Like petulant children, we've refused. His gifts, our arms full of his gifts, you know. We're just like, won't say thank you. He's like, just say thank you now, you know. And we're like, no. But Jesus come to do it for us, to bring the sacrifice of praise. He comes to give thanks to the Lord for us. He became one of us so he could do on our behalf what none of us would do. It says in verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Not only wouldn't we give God the thanks he deserves, we were then barred from doing so because the unrighteous are not welcome in God's courts. Because we refused to give thanks and we rejected him and rebelled against him, he closed the gates to us. You were no longer welcome. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. And so God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And we all went with them. Our invitation into the feast was revoked. And so God became one of us and lived in perfect goodness, perfect love, perfect obedience towards the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who could enter the gates to the city and not be turned away. And in entering in, he brought God what he deserves. Verse 21, I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. He believed God's promise. He entered the gates. He approached the Father and he said the simple thing that we wouldn't say. Thank you for becoming my salvation. Well, wait a minute. Jesus doesn't need salvation. right? Well, not from his sin, of course. Jesus had no sin. He's the perfect king. But we had sin, and so he became sin for us. But also, think about the psalm. The psalmist is in trouble. Enemies are surrounding him like bees, like fire pressing down on him. Did that happen to Jesus? Did Jesus need to be delivered from his enemies? Did Jesus need to be delivered from death? The entire world turned out against Jesus. I mean, a good crowd came out for his procession, but nothing like the crowd that came for his crucifixion. The rulers of the world took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And we all were there participating. Every single human being, in a way, bears the guilt of the death of Jesus, because our sin helped to put him there. And those who were there gathered against him. The Jews first, and then the Greeks. The Jews, his own people, who should have received him, but didn't. The Greeks, who like prided themselves on being like the ones who were all about justice, did this mock trial, this sham trial, and knew that he was innocent, but were just afraid of the voice of the people, so they handed him over. Just like we all turned against him. Put him to shame, mocked him too. Didn't just hand him over and feel bad about it. Like mocked him along the way. Hurled insults at him. Whipped him and beat him along the way. And while he's hanging there, still not an ounce of compassion for him. Just mocked him. Come on down, if you're so big. The Lord saved him. The Father delivered him. He raised him from the dead. Christ went all the way into the grave, trusting in the Father. And the Father raised him from the dead and lifted him up and seated him at his right hand above every name that is named. And so he comes into the city saying, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you," he says, "that you have answered me and have become my salvation." The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. Is this marvelous in your eyes? Jesus not only entered the city of God, he became the very cornerstone. He not only rode into the city, he became the cornerstone of the true city of God, the true temple. And so because of this work of Christ, we should rejoice and be glad in the day of God's salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, we always use that just for like today. This today, like God made today, and so we should be happy. And that's like fine in a way, but he's talking about the day of God's salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made, the day when Christ died and rose again. That's the day of the Lord. We should rejoice and be glad in it. And that brings about the day of salvation, which is now every day because of that day. And so every day does get swallowed up into this. And you can sing that every day because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's the day of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. You should rejoice and be glad in it. You should rejoice and be glad in the salvation of the Lord. Don't be glum. Don't be silent. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't withhold thanksgiving. Rejoice and be glad. In him we should offer the prayer, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." We should be among those crying out, "Hosanna, save us." We can be among those crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We can be among those who cry out, "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." What in the world does that mean? Verse 27. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. It brings to mind this idea of like tying the sacrifice onto the altar. You know, the altar has four horns. You got the sacrifice, like tying it down. What's up with that? Maybe it means that like we offer Christ to God. Bind the festal sacrifice to the altar with the cords. Bring your sacrifice and give it to God. What sacrifice do we have? We need an unblemished, perfect sacrifice. What do we have? We have the King coming in perfectly, riding in righteousness and offering himself up and going to the cross. That's the only sacrifice you have to bring. And it's perfect. It's all that God ever wanted. It's all that God ever asked. It's everything that he ever required of us, the gift he required us to bring that we never could bring. All of our sacrifices were polluted. All of them were stained. All of them were spotted because of our contact with them and because nothing's ever good enough. And what good is the blood of a bull and a goat? But Jesus brought the perfect sacrifice. And so when we come to God, we have nothing to offer of ourselves. You don't come to God and go like, I'm so great. You're so lucky to have me here in your city. Just wait till you see all the wonderful things that I am and do. He's just like, I don't want any of that because none of it's good enough. And so instead, when you come to worship God, you say, I offer you the sacrifice of your son. This is what we have to offer you, is that we killed Jesus. But you turned it into everlasting salvation. You have nothing to bring him but your sin and his mercy and his grace and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed for you. That's how you approach God. Just bring him Christ. That alone is enough for you. And that may be what verse 27 means. Bind the festal sacrifice to the altar with cords. But I often wonder why it says to bind it, like to tie it down to the horns of the altar. You can't put a live animal on the altar anyway. You have to get its blood first. Then you put it on the altar. Why is it saying bind it on there? And so that's caused me to like, okay, what does it mean? And what's the Hebrew say? Like, look at it real carefully. And it's interesting to note this, that the Hebrew word here translated festal sacrifice in verse 27, the second half of verse 27, bind the festal sacrifice with cords. The word, you wonder, why does it say festal sacrifice? It's a funny word. Festal, it's just related to the festival. That word is one word, festal sacrifice. It's usually and most literally translated as procession or a feast. It's usually, almost always, when this word comes up, it's translated as procession. This worship procession. It's proceeding in worship, singing his songs, rejoicing before him. So not sacrifice at all. Bind the festal procession with cords up to the horns of the altar. So what about the cords? Well, the word for cords here literally refers to a branch with thick foliage. Okay, so the idea is like you're making a rope out of branches. That's why they translate it this way, with cords. But it doesn't really say cords. It says branches with thick foliage. So they're Hebrew is so like pictorial. That's just, Hebrew is notoriously kind of hard to translate because it's so filled with word imagery. Like when the Old Testament says somebody gets mad, it says their nose got hot. That's just how Hebrew works. It's idiomatic. Okay, it uses like real tangible. So this literally says something like, let's see, I wrote down like a good. Well, here's James Montgomery Boyce says this is how he recommends it be translated. And he gets this from the NIV. The NIV, if you have the NIV, you can look at it. It actually translates it that way. And Boyce says this is the best way to do it. It says, with boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. This translation is not a stretch. This is like the most literal way you could translate that verse 27. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. What could that mean? In the context of Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, with branches in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Like, I think in light of the culmination of what we have in the Revelation in Matthew and where all this lands, I think that's exactly what it's talking about. Amen. It's a prophecy of Palm Sunday right there in the Hebrew. And they were kind of like, what does that mean with branches in hand, like join the procession? So they try to translate it, but I think it's very likely that this is exactly what's going on here. And why is he going to the altar? You got palm branches in hand, they're joining the procession, the festivity, the festal procession. They're going to the altar because that's where he's going to be sacrificed, as we said before, on the altar. Either way, the sacrifice of Christ is still the center of the idea. Why was Jesus going to the altar? To get on it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's where the psalm ends. Same place it started. Do you see the steadfast love of God for you? your rebellion, your contribution is your sin, our contribution as mankind is killing God's own son. And in his steadfast love, like he is so committed to do you good and to bless you that he turned that very thing, the wickedest thing we ever did, the most rebellious thing we ever did, he turned that into our salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. What an understatement. His steadfast love endures forever. And so then we can quickly walk back through these verses and see ourselves here. Because Christ has done this, he has restored us to God, and now in him, you are able to approach. Because you are joined and united to Christ, he's taking you with him as he comes. And so now we can say, open to me the gates of righteousness. Look back, Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Because of the work of Jesus, now we can pass through those gates of righteousness. We can ascend the hill of the Lord. We can come into his presence and we can give him genuine thanks because he's forgiven us for our sins, so we're able to approach, and he's given us new hearts that really are thankful. Aren't you thankful? This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. What's the gate? Maybe we should say, who is the gate? Jesus says, I am the door. And everybody who enters, enters through me. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. The king coming in and offering himself up as the sacrifice, the gates are open. He is the gate. You come through Jesus, you come into all the splendors of the glory of God, into all the festivity. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Because of Jesus, this is what we come saying. You're able to thank him, and you do, because he has saved you. You not only heard about him saving someone else, somewhere else, one time, but you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good because he has delivered you from your sin. And if he hasn't, if you've not tasted of the salvation of the Lord, just go to him and cry out to him and he will save you also. And it will be the best thing that you've ever done. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. In Christ, we can come to his temple, to this very true temple. What does it mean that he's the cornerstone? Well, Jesus isn't a rock. Well, God is our rock, and he's building a spiritual temple that's being made up of spiritual stones, Peter says, and you are those stones, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And so you actually get to be part of the temple, the true temple of God, united with Christ and indwelt by his Holy Spirit because of his work. Christ himself being the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and this is marvelous in our eyes. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. We're not waiting for the temple. We are the temple. You are the temple. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Let that be the chief of what you love and long for. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice. Don't hold it in. Don't keep your mouth shut. And be glad. And we call out, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. We call out to God to save us. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless the Lord Jesus Christ. We open our mouth and we tell of his greatness. We bless you from the house of the Lord. How can we do that? Because he's brought us in there. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Oh, hasn't he? Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar, or we might say, with branches in hand, join the cheerful procession up to the altar, to the horns of the altar. Join the joyful procession. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Extol him. That means you tell others how great he is. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Praise him. Worship him. Let your mouth be filled with thanks to the Lord. I know it sounds so simple, but that's what we saw at the beginning. That's kind of the fundamental thing we won't do. Just tell him thank you, like genuinely and earnestly and every day, over and over again. When everything's going your way, thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful. When things aren't going your way, don't just start grumbling and complaining and getting mad at God. Just thank him. Thank him all the time. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining against him and just say thank you. every single thing he gives to you. Just say thank you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, isn't he? Isn't every single thing he does to you good? For his steadfast love endures forever. He loves you. Whatever he's doing, even if it's hard, even if it hurts, he's doing it in love for you. And so you can thank him. You know how much he loves you because he gave his son. As Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Because Christ rode boldly into the earthly Jerusalem, we're able to ride with him into the heavenly one. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You're like, how do I join the joyful procession? I'm not there. I mean, that was Palm Sunday. That's nice. It's cool they did that. But look, he was coming into Jerusalem, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is Hebrews chapter 12. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You're doing it right now. You're in the cheerful procession. We are in the heavenly Jerusalem. We are drawing near to the heavenly Jerusalem in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Let your mouth be full of praise. On Palm Sunday, people took to the streets out in public. Crowds joined him in a joyful procession with palm branches and shouts of joy to accompany the great king entering his city to save and to deliver in ways that were so big and so magnificent that they could not have imagined. This glorious mystery has now been revealed to you. Would you have joined in the joyful procession if you were there? Would you have thrown your coat under Jesus' feet? Or do you love your nice stuff too much? She's like, well, not my coat. This new. I love this coat. Would you have shouted, Hosanna in the highest? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or would you have drawn back, embarrassed by such a public display of worship? People might think I'm weird. I have a reputation to uphold. I have a business. What if people saw me? Would you have joined in the crowds in the festal procession into the city of Jerusalem? Or would you have been too afraid to associate yourself publicly with this coming king? Would you have considered it a little too political? All this talk of kings. Too risky. What if he can't gain the throne? I should just kind of play both sides and let it shake out, and then I can just pretend I was with that side all along. When we draw near to God in faith, when we gather to worship, we are joining in the festal procession, right up to the horns of the altar, right up to the table with the body and the blood. In just a minute, you're going to be welcomed to a procession, to come down and to approach and to feast on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as you associate yourself fully with his sacrifice so that you can draw near and give thanks to God in him as you were made to do. This is the fulfillment. This is it. And all that this represents, when you behold it with the eyes of faith, that's what we're doing. And this weekend, you'll have a chance to join an actual festal procession out in public, right here in Durango, joining the crowds and shouting about Jesus the King. Because his kingship extends from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? So he rode into Jerusalem to show that he was the King of Jerusalem. Was he just the King of Jerusalem? No. Is he also the King of Durango? And he sent you. He sent us to go into all the world and to announce his kingship, to call all to be saved by him. It's our calling to continue the festal procession that he started into this city with all of our lives, humbly proclaiming that Christ is king, humbly like he did, calling all people to receive him by faith and to worship God in him and find life forever. Join in the procession. Is Christ worth it? God is able to strengthen you. We'll see you on Saturday. But now we proceed to his festal table. This is what he has appointed. This is the feast that he has appointed every week to come together, to gather, to join the festal procession, to give thanks to him by faith. And that, you don't have to wait till Saturday. We get to do it right now. Let's praise him. Father, thank you for sending the king. Thank you for saving us. We had no other hope. We had no other access to you. We had no access to your temple, to your altar, to the heavenly temple, to the true temple that's made without hands, where you sit, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the judge of all. We had no access because of our sin. But the king has come. And what a king you have sent. What a hero, what a champion. We love him, we worship him, we join with him, even if it means our death, because we know that with him we will rise again. And so, Lord, thank you that you invite us to this table where we announce and enact our fellowship with him in his death. We go with him right up to the altar, and we die to who we were so that we can live again with him. We participate in the death of Christ in order that we may also participate in the resurrection of Christ. And so, Father, as we take up our cross day by day, as we come to this table to commemorate his death and our death with him, Lord, put to death everything that needs to go. And resurrect us and fill us with your Holy Spirit and fill us with thanksgiving and praise and faith and courage in Christ Jesus, for we ask in his name. Amen.